Did you find 2 Samuel chapter 23? Did I say that? 23? Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to just do verse 14 and 15 for right now. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And remember, David was from Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." If you remember the story up to this point, David had defeated Goliath. He had defeated a bunch of Philistines. King Saul had honored him right up to giving him, King Saul gave him his daughter. But then Saul started getting jealous of David, and David had to run for his life. And this is that period of time where David is running for his life, and he's living in caves, and he's just going different dangerous places, like down where the Philistines were, and it's becoming a very difficult time for him. And so he's still young, and he's being harassed, and he's tired, and he's thirsty, and he comes to the outskirts of Bethlehem, and that's where his family all was and everything, and he can't go see him because the Philistines are there, and they have a garrison there. And so David is standing there, and this longing comes to him to drink from this well that he drank from probably all his life as a kid. Good old cold water, Bethlehem cold water. I think they started, making, little things that you could buy from that. I think they actually did in Bethlehem. Anyway, before this, before running for his life, and when he was running, then he had different people that started joining with him. Even though he was on the run, even though he was rejected and everything, he had some different people that started joining with him, and it started growing, and they had more and more people that had been added to him. So David is standing there, and he just has this longing, probably to hearken back to the good old days. I know I've met people that they cannot watch a movie without popcorn. Really, seriously. And that can't do it. And I remember this long time ago that this question came, or this situation came up, and I said to them, "What is your deal with popcorn? You know, and you have to have it," because they had to have it. Come to find out, when they were younger and when their home life was happier, the parents would always go with them and take the kids to the movies, and they would always have popcorn. And they were kind of secretly trying to relive those good old days. Well, I think maybe there's a little bit of that here in David, with him wanting that water and wanting, his home life. And let's face it, David's home life was really good. It was a really good home life. I mean, his job was to take care of his father's sheep, right? And his six brothers, which were older than him, they were all military men. So David's taking care of the sheep, and they're out there fighting wars and whatever. And David's, laying with the sheep beside still waters, and he wrote a whole lot. Well, he is, and he wrote a whole lot of psalms, songs, things like that. I mean, had a lot of time to write songs, so it was a pretty good life, And so now he's considering his life now and where it's gone, and and that protection of of six older brothers and a father who would always give him the easiest job. Those days are over. But before we make them over with, turn with me to Psalm 23. Because there's still some hearkening, some realization that was probably working in him at this point when we read it in 2 Samuel. Psalm 23, you know it anyway. I don't know if you need to turn there, but I'll read it for you. And listen to the words. And this is David in the good old days. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. See, you thought I was kidding, that he'd lay there with his lute, and play. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't even fear any evil, right? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, I'm not sure about this verse, but anyway, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, so again, he's writing of what we would call the good old days of our life, of our portion that we had. But now I want you to read another psalm that he wrote later on during this time where he's on the run. Okay, so I want us to contrast Psalm 23 with Psalm 22. And so turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I love these pants, Deb. The pockets are this deep, folks. I just watch this. I can go, whoa! They're great. I have keys in my billfold and guns and all kinds. Yeah, simple toys. Okay. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Anybody remember, you know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life? Okay, everything's kind of changed now. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Remember, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And from the words of my roaring, oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. But he's not really giving praises right now. It's funny that one of the main verses that talks about praise and that's quoted a lot by worship leaders is that he dwells in our praises. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. What? Inhabits. He inhabits the praises of his people. He's there, you know. But David is writing that when he doesn't feel like God's inhabiting him at all, you know. Let's see. Let's go down to verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. Well, that's tough. If everybody that saw you would go, it's you, huh? they shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And then verse 11, be not far from me. My trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me about. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. Now, yeah, good, good. Somebody got it. Somebody got it. The rest of 2 Samuel that we didn't read yet. We'll get to it. But look what he's saying here. I am poured out as water. I am. And he's not saying it in a good way, okay? And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. So, let's just drop down to verse 20. Deliver my soul. Remember that what he said about his soul in Psalm 23? You know, it's all comforted. Deliver my soul from the sword. Oh, it was he restoreth my soul. But here, deliver my soul from the sword, okay? My darling from the power of the dog. Okay, so I probably should have said this to you. I'm sorry, but I'm going to read it to you anyway, so you don't have to turn there. But keep your place in 2 Samuel and go there now, but keep it because we'll look at it again a couple of times. And here we are only adding verse 15 to what we already saw. So if you can, again, picture David standing there outside of Bethlehem with no way of getting in because a whole garrison of Philistines are looking for him and would kill him. And he's just going through this thing, this really, really hard thing. And this, you know, you hear the words. This is pretty rough what he's going through. So verse 15, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. All right, again, you're going to keep that place, right? Because I'm going to flip you around a few more times. All right. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Now this took place, the things in these verses, they took place long after the Bethlehem water situation. This takes place way into him being king and not on the run and anything anymore. And I'm reading it in advance of the end of some of the things here to let you see that long down the road, David learned the lesson and he learned the truth and he learned how to be with the Lord, even in hard times. And so this is 1 Chronicles. Did I say that? Okay. 1 Chronicles 21, and we'll look at just verse 18, then we'll hop over to 21 through 24. 1 Chronicles 21, let's see, wait a minute. It is, yeah, 18 through 21 through 24. Verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So the situation is that David is still learning lessons. He's still learning lessons in the Lord. He's still growing in the Lord. But he came to this situation where he's king, and he decides to count we're going to count everybody. I want to know how many people are in my kingdom. I want to know how big I am. I want to know how strong I am. So he's like us. He messes up again. Have you ever messed up more than once? The only head shake I said that said no was Kay. And she's messed up more than all of us put together. So, so God gets upset with David because he is, you know, now he's, you know, well, I want to see how great I am. I want to see what all I've accomplished. I want all this kind of stuff going on. And so once he counts the people, God puts a big old angel there with a sword and he's ready to just wipe out Jerusalem. And so David is like, oh no, this is bad. This has gotten out of control. So the angel in this verse, verse 18 of the Lord, sent by the Lord, says, go to this certain place, Ornan's floor, threshing floor, and offer sacrifice and get right in your spirit, as it were. So verse 21. And David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said to David, "Take it to thee. Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing floor instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." This is what Ornan is saying. And he's a Jebusite. Okay. "I give it all." And King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price." And here are the words that he speaks here. "For I will not take that which is thine," that which belongs to you, "for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." All right, so David is going, no, he's in transition again. The Lord is dealing with him, and he's in transition again of, let's face it, that's one of the things that I thought about with the 50th and me and Deb being married 50 years and in ministry for 50 years. And I thought, one of the things that's kept us together is through all the chapters of our life, we've stuck together. You know what I mean? But more than that, they were new chapters with new transitions we needed to make. Life is always changing, and the circumstances in your life are always changing. And if you both can't adjust, and I'm just using that now, and the sermon's not about marriage, okay? But if you don't both adjust and adjust to that new chapter, instead of saying, I like the old chapter, I want to live in the old chapter, and the page falls out, eventually, because it's like God's going, "I ain't letting you do that anymore," So there is that reality that you have to learn to change. And that's what David is learning here. He had built up and was doing real good. Life was good. Then things got rough and got real rough. Didn't just get rough, got real rough. And then this new chapter is coming, and David needs to be in tune with the Lord and with what God's wanting to do, instead of just, let's just keep going. And let's see. So I want to, again, talk about verse 24. "And King David said to Ornan, 'Nay, but I will verily buy it for full price. For I," this is David, I want to buy this. Ornan is saying, "Look, I will give you this. And by the way, that place, that exact location later on is where they will build the temple." That exact same location. They will build the temple of God later there. But David's going, no, he doesn't know that at this point. But he's just feeling the Lord, and he's feeling, no, I'm not going to take from you something to offer in play for me. I'm going to give up something for the Lord. I'm going to do that. I don't want you to give up something for the Lord for me. I want to do that. And so it says, for I will not take that which is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings. And here is the real point: without cost, without cost. Okay. So now the situation at Bethlehem happened way before this. But David is throughout his life learning how to navigate life with the Lord. And he's learning that, it's not about me getting everything. It's not about me being the object of everything. It's about the Lord, but it's about giving Him from your heart, you know. I mean, some churches, some people, sometimes they try to make every, you know, well, give money and do this and, you know, all this, and they put pressure and everything. But if you're not giving it from your heart, then it's useless. Don't give it. Keep it. You know what I mean? You'll have it still, but that's not the way of the Lord. Anyway, so now let's go to, and you don't have to save your place here, but I hope you still got your finger somewhere marking 2 Samuel, because we're going to go back there. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. And this is the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain all of the Old Testament pictures, particularly pertaining to offerings and pertaining to the religious things. And most of you know this, but the writer of Hebrews is doing an incredible job. He's taking everything from the temple to Moses to the offerings to the, he's taken everything. But before I say that, let me say that what he's not doing is the book of Hebrews is not the contrast between Jews and Christians. That's not what he's doing. And if that's what you've thought, you're wrong. That is really wrong. It's not a contrast between the way that Jews did it and now the way that Christians do it. It's a contrast of everything that was holy compared to Jesus. And that he fulfilled all of that, every bit of it, every part of it. He fulfilled it all, not just kept it or you know, like I kept the commandment. Not kept it, fulfilled it. And now it's our relationship with him, not our relationship with religion. It's not. It's not our relationship with religion. It's our relationship with him. And it's deeper than religion. And it's deeper than Christianity, as Christianity is today. It's Christ as life. It's Christ as life, our life. And so this says, not with blood of goats, excuse me, and calves, but with his own blood. So this is talking about Jesus fulfilling those sacrifices as the high priest. Not with blood of goats and calves. Not going to take something else outside of myself and offer it and think that that's enough. Hello, still with me? Still glad you came? Okay. But with his own blood. But with his own blood. I'm not going to give a goat or a calf or something and say, Lord, accept its death for me. That might have been the way it was done in the Old Testament. And it might be the way a lot of Christians do it. But it's not the way. It's not the way. So he says, but with his own blood, he entered into the holy place once for all of us. Yay! Can I get at least a yay? That was good. That was so heartfelt. I could tell. It was so deep. So deep. Thank you, Lord, for lowering that sound. You people are so spiritual. All right. So now let me finish the sentence here. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us by what? By giving himself, and not like all the high priests that came before him that would go into that holy of holies and would offer something else, somebody else's blood, somebody else's life. He's different. And his way is different. And so I wrote down, his own blood, it's not a sacrifice unless it costs you something. Amen? Okay, now let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter 2, and you'll be glad to know that we are halfway through my first introduction. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Uh-oh, here it is within the first four words. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body. Do you see the emphasis on his own? This is the spirit of the Lamb. This is the spirit of the nature of God. This is not go out and do something to further yourself, but have a spirit of giving that honors God or honors others or blesses others or reaches others. So I'll read that again. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Okay. So it's kind of a, how do you figure that out? In other words, a bunch of you saw the Passion of Christ movie. You've also read the scripture. So they, have Jesus, tied up to a post or something, and they're beating him and everything. And you see the stripes on his back and everything. And you think, now how can beating Jesus heal us? Right? Okay, well, y'all figure it out. By his stripes we are healed. It's by that giving. It's by him taking it. That's how it works. It cost him. But he bequeathed that to us. All right. As one with him. As him as our life. Anyway, all right, so let's go back to 2 Samuel. And we're back at Bethlehem. And David's still standing there, wanting a drink of cool water from the well of Bethlehem. Okay, verse 14 now. we'll read through and then we'll get into it a little bit. And David was then in the hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is in the gate." And the three mighty men, three mighty men with him. The three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, that it was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. So what the furtherance of the story is, David, they can see that he is just weary, worn, and he is just, this is all new to him compared to what his life was before. And his men loved him and cared for him, and they saw him in this situation. And so they, now remember, there's the garrison of the Philistine, a garrison, and three guys from David's men. And they're going to go in there and get him a drink of water because it's in their heart. Someone else is in their heart, not just themselves. They didn't go, "Well, why don't we get a big jug and we can drink too?" Right? No. And they go in and they bring it back to him, and they brought it to David. And as I was talking about the early days, I think it was more than the water. I think he was longing for a taste of home, of security, of family. I think that was working in him. And, as he's standing there, he's in frailty and weakness, and he's got his faithful men with him, I think that this isn't in that scriptures, but I think that while he's standing there and they hand him this glass of water, he's looking at these three men and he's looking at himself with this glass of water. And I think he's thinking, because he's a new commander of all these people that have come and joined with him. He's thinking what he wants to be for the Lord, you know. And then he looks at his men and he thinks, this is what I want my men to be. And this is what I want to be. This spirit that risks your own life for what might appear even to you as something not worth that much, but still doing it. I mean, you know, this is going to sound silly, but to some of you, but in a small way, you see that working in my kids. You see that working in my girls, my grandchildren, the church. That I guess you looked at me and Deb and said, they look bad, man. They're weary, worn, and been carrying a lot. And maybe we ought to do something for them. No, it was from the heart. And again, thank you. And I didn't plan on adding that in, but it just moves us. And we stayed up talking about it. Should have been sleeping already, but so touched by it all. So anyway, David says, he says, be it far from me, O Lord. I'm sorry, but I just think this is such an incredible moment, because he's standing there with all, you know, this going on and everything, and his next words are to the Lord. It's not to the men. It's not, he doesn't just drink it and go, thank you guys, or, you know, thank you for risking your lives or any of that. His next words are to the Lord, and it says, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? And as he's standing there, seeing their giving hearts, and Bethlehem and the well right over there that he can't get to now, he pours it out. He pours it out. You'd have to know the man's heart. You'd have to understand what he wants to become as a leader, that he will become as he gets older and more mature. But this lesson is starting to form him and bring him into being a man of God. So he pours it out, and the scripture says, and he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord as a drink offering. So I wrote down, meaning that his men had risked their lives that David would be blessed. In going, they gave their lives. They gave their lives. They didn't die, but they did. They gave their lives. That was part of the deal. That could have been it. That, and they knew that. And David knew that. And he looked at them and he thought, I want that in me. And his first step in there was, I'm not going to satisfy myself first. I'm not going to put me first. So basically, they gave themselves. So I put down, we think God feels good about us when we are giving something other than ourselves. No, I want you to think about that for a minute. We think God feels really good about us because we're giving something other than ourselves. But in truth, those men were giving themselves. You see that? I mean, they gave themselves to what the king wanted. So, 2 Corinthians 8:4. If you'll turn, those of you that will, I'm going to read it, so if you don't want to turn there, you can listen to my lovely voice. Especially all this growling. And 2 Corinthians 8:4. Now listen to this scripture, because this is a picture of that in the New Testament. Ready? Somebody say go. Sorry, I was a little slow there. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So I don't want to go deep into this, but Jerusalem was going through a famine and the new church had just sprung up. Christianity just sprung up in Jerusalem, and then they were going through a famine and they were doing without food. And so they were taking up offerings and gathering food to send to them. And that's exactly what this is talking about. And so they're gathering all this stuff, and then they're sending Paul and some of them to take it to them. And this says, and they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Many times we wouldn't even think about giving ourselves to the Lord. We're just going to do a good deed. Yeah, just do a good deed. And God will go, hey, you know, and that's fine. I mean, I don't think he's going, I hate you. I'm just saying, I'm just saying that there's something we're trying to get across here. So, when David poured it out, he didn't just give God something. He also gave himself with all of his weariness and all of his discouragement. It doesn't matter to the Lord if you give yourself when you're at your top or at the bottom. He still receives it in that spirit because it's the spirit of what? Yeah, not the spirit of the ram, spirit of the lamb. All right. I don't know if my voice is going to make it through. This is my lovely wife, Debbie. I'd like to present her to you.
Poured back on Jesus.
This is cold coffee.
Cold coffee.
From Bethlehem. From Bethlehem. Give it here and I'll pour it out. All right, 2 Corinthians 2:15. So you're familiar with these scriptures, but seeing it in light of what we're talking about here. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says this, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." Okay, so there's a sweet savor, but it's not your sweet savor. Amen? It is his sweet savor. And then, and I know I'm going through, well, I'm getting close to finishing as long as I don't get carried away along the way. Philippians 4:17, and some of you may want to give up now trying to find every verse and just let me read it. One of the things you'll find about me, those who don't know me very well, is that I like the scripture, and I use a lot of scripture. Okay, so still in line with the sweet savor. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ because it's Christ, right? And it's his spirit. And it's the way that he gives and the way that he pours out and the way that he blesses and the way that he takes in the poor and the way that he heals the sick and the way that he... It's always others and, you know, and that's who lives in us. Amen? Philippians 4:17. Not Paul once again speaking here. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So they were going to help Paul out now. But I have all, this is Paul, and you know he had needs. My Lord, the guy traveled all over the known world at his own risk and got beat up and stoned and almost everything, almost died a bunch of times, shipwrecked. But his response to that is, we want to give you a gift and everything. And he says, I receive it not because I desire a gift, but I have all, but he wants, but that it may abound to your, that it, you're giving to me would be abound back to you because you're doing it in that spirit. But then he talks about himself. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. So he is so in tune to this spirit that is called Jesus. It's not a religious figure to him. It's not a religion he's following. He has found someone that is life-changing to the selfish way that Paul was, always when he was Saul of Tarsus, always trying to become better, always doing out-distancing everybody, everything. But when he came to the Lord, he found something that was not meant to be self-promoting. But if you promote him, he takes care of you. If you, you know, all of that. All right. So, and I love the fact that it goes, the gift that was sent by you was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. Yeah. I think we experienced that last night. And then verse 19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches. You see that spirit again? It's there. Listen, if you watch it, you'll see it all the time. Paul says, my God will supply all of your need according to his riches, based on the fullness of Christ. He'll take care of you. But he's talking to those who just gave and lost, if you will. Didn't they? It wasn't loss. It was, but you see that? All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33. And after 1 Corinthians 10, I only have one more scripture. And then talk for about three sentences and we'll be done. What time is it? Almost noon? Well, do I have to quit at noon?
No.
Okay. Well, I'm going to. Okay, what did I say? 1 Corinthians? Is that?
1 Corinthians 10.
Thank you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, seeking not mine own, not mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Well, you know, with Jesus, it's not just that we would be saved. It's not just about salvation to him. He takes care of us in a million ways. Amen? And when you consider the life that we have on the inside of us, not I, but Christ. I was sharing with Deb the other night. I said, you know, there's a being, a person, there's a person called not I, but Christ. Not I. Not who are you? Not I, but Christ. And it's like it's a being. It's almost like another creature. It's not I. So that he can say it's me, and he'll do it. If you're a not I, then it'll be Christ. If it's I, it can't be him. Right? I mean, I know that's very simple, but I think there's something to that. To really get to a place where you care about others, you care about what the Lord cares about, your life, you know, you do what you do. Like, I mean, you know, in a million ways. And trust me, I'm not saying that any of you in this room don't already do that. But I'm saying that the Lord wanted this brought forth. All right. So, again, just the first part. Let's see if we can apply that first part. 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, seeking not mine own profit, but the profit of many, but the profit of many, the profit of many. See? Okay. And then finally, our last verse is Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 1 through 4. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee, that reproached you, fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. What kind of learning? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope in this regard. In this regard. In this regard. And It's interesting that Paul's addressing this in Romans 15. He's actually talking not to the strong Christians, but the people that are strong and think that they've got, you know, they've got the right idea and everything, and they're trying to push other people around, if you will. But he's just saying we ought to be mindful by that spirit, not ethics, not theology, not churchanity, not religion, but by the life of Christ, we can do this spirit. And we look around, the whole world is gimme. You know, I always use this, especially when Jimmy's here. I say, gimme. My name is Jimmy. Gimme. I'll take all you'll give me. So I want to hold him up as a very selfish person to y'all. Amen. So, I mean, this verse is, you know, that Christ pleased not himself. Okay? You look at his life on earth, but you look at his death on the cross. You look at his life in someone that their emphasis is not church or all of that. Their emphasis is a life. It's a him, not a it. And you see him, that he didn't please himself. And he didn't do that just for our benefit. He did that so that we would see what real life was meant to be about. So that he could be imparted. We could be partakers of the divine nature. So my final couple of sentences here. So the purpose was not to please himself. And then, so therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. That's the end of the verse we were reading in 2 Samuel. It's so interesting to me that whole story of David there at Bethlehem and him going through this thing, and he's if you will, I'll say it like this, and he's in the process of leaving the 23rd Psalm to live in the 22nd Psalm. The rough part now. And to handle it, you know, not by all the blessings, because even when he was with Saul, God blessed him all the time with all this, the way David just went. I mean, it was like he couldn't do anything wrong. And everybody was saying, and Saul hath his thousands, but David has his 10,000s right there in the kingdom, you know, and lifting him way up like this. Well, that was then, and this is now, you know. So, but it's interesting that that those verses, when the men broke through and then they brought back this water to David and they handed it to their king, and I know what was working in their heart, they handed it to him, and he had to stand there for a moment. He had to consider what these men did, and he had to consider where he was at that caused them to maybe lose their life. Because he was longing for something and he was missing, you know, this and that and everything, and it caused pause in him. And we think, well, that's all about David and David pouring out. But the last thing it says about that, the next verse down, is therefore he would not drink it, right? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. God was talking about the three mighty men who gave themselves. And they were the example to David. And David saw it and said, "This is, if I'm going to be a king, this is what I want my kingdom built on. And I want it built on men just like this." So I wrote down mighty men declaring the cost that they were willing to pay for one that they loved. Let's bow our heads. Father, we know that there's only one that can truly fulfill these kind of things in us, because we know that you're not demanding of us things that we can't do. But you did something marvelous. You told us the way you wanted us to live, and then you gave us the life that would live it. His name is Jesus. And you brought us to the cross. You crucified our old man, and you put Christ in us to live to your glory and to your honor. You were even there, God, because you were there when David said that he poured out this to you. You were there, but now you're here, and we are those like David that can decide what kind of life we want to live. We can decide what kind of life, and the kind of life is not a kind. It's the Son that you gave us freely, and we thank you for that. We thank you for that. Amen. And Father, there may be some here that you spoke to them on any level, not even what I talked about. Just minister to them of your great grace and of your blessing. Draw them more and more to you. Draw them more and more to your heart. And may Christ be glorified in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.